Psalm 42 and 43. The Psalms are poems that were meant to be sung, and they are divided into five books. Psalm 42 starts the second book, and most of book two are collections from the sons of Korah, who were appointed by David to be the worship leaders in Jerusalem. They were part of the larger worship team, all from the tribe of Levi, to be in charge of the music. For some reason, the psalmist is forced to be separated from Jerusalem, where the temple is. You can imagine his distress as a worship leader, to be separated from the very place he longs to worship. He turns his longing into resolute faith in God himself. He writes Psalm 42 and 43, which is a lament in three parts, with each part concluding with the same refrain in chapters 42, verses 5 and 11, and again in chapter 43, verse 5. I would like to take a moment to read Psalm 42 and 43 before we look at what it means to lament. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night, while men say to me all day long, "Where is your God?" These things I remember as I pour out my soul. How I used to go with the multitude, leading the procession to the house of God, with shouts of joy and praise among the festive throng. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. My soul is downcast within me. Therefore, I will remember you from the land of Jordan, the heights of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep, and the roar of your waterfalls. All your waves and breakers have swept over me. By day, the Lord directs his love. At night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, "Where is your God?" Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. Vindicate me, my God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. Rescue me from deceitful and wicked men. You are God, my stronghold. Why have you rejected me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? Send forth your light and your truth. Let them guide me. Let them bring me to your holy mountain, to the place where you dwell. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God, my joy and my delight. I will praise you with the harp, O God, my God. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. So what do we mean by lament? I never gave much thought to the word lament until this study. I always thought of lament as an ancient way of expressing your sadness and grief that went with the phrase sackcloth and ashes. But I never translated lament to this day and age, to my world. Even as I started studying and reading to prepare for this, I was realizing the word depression kept coming up. I remember thinking one day, oh my goodness, I have to talk about depression. How depressing is that? But as so many of you before me have stood here and stated, I will also say, God knew exactly which lesson he wanted me to prepare for. I want to make it clear from the beginning, I am not a psychologist, but I do know there are many forms of depression. And if you are one that struggles with it from time to time, or you are one that can't function without medical help, I do believe that the truths we find in Psalm 42 and 43 are truths we need to apply to our walk with Jesus today. So what does it mean to lament? Paul Miller, in his book, The Loving Life, gives us real insight as he uses the story of Ruth and her mother-in-law, Naomi, to teach us about Hesed love. Paul writes, "A lament grieves that the world is unbalanced. It grieves at the gap between reality and God's promise. It believes in a God who is there, who can act in time and space. It doesn't drift into cynicism or unbelief, but engages God passionately with what's wrong." In other words, as he states later, a lament is a prayer, a plea for help. What in our lives is grieving at the gap between our reality and God's promise? There is brokenness in all of our lives. As I weave my testimony throughout this talk, I pray my journey of lamenting will be a help to you in your journey. As I started studying and thinking about lamenting, I realized how much lamenting I have actually done over the years. Though I never called it lamenting, nor did I ever call it depression. I grew up in a Christian home with my dad as a pastor of the same church for 38 years. I was not only blessed with a loving family, but also a very loving church and loving teachers at a Christian grade school. But all that love and care could not protect me from the trauma of sexual abuse. Even though the abuse ended, no one could help me because I was silent and I gave it no voice. But the voices inside my head were not silent. As I was entering high school a few years later, the perfect storm was brewing. I was leaving my loving community of teachers and friends to a large school where I never saw my friends, and to new teachers, some of whom mocked me for my beliefs. And the biggest struggle of all, I believed by my early teens that I had to be the ugliest girl around, and who would want to talk to me? So what does a young teen do with all these feelings? I went to God every Sunday night as I laid in my bed, pleading with him to take me home to heaven with him before the morning. I was lamenting. I was pouring out my broken heart that I didn't even understand to a God who did understand. I had been taught faithfully by my parents, my church, and my grade school who God was, and that I could always talk to him and take my troubles to him. In my mind, there was a gap between my reality and God's promise, but I knew where to go with that. And by God's mercy, there was never any thought of hurting myself. Moms, teach your children to go to God with their struggles. No matter how open your relationship is with them, they need to know how to talk to God, how to lament to a God who will not only listen, but will also love and care for them when they don't have their voice for the loving people in their lives. God in his mercy brought me through those ugly early teen years into the fashion of the late 1960s, early 70s. Mini skirts, long straight hair, and the best invention of all, contact lenses. Glasses weren't as fun back then as they are now. My confidence grew, denial continued, and life was good. The lies were still there, but covered up by life working. But God in his mercy and his love for me didn't like the lies I believed. So in his timing, he carried me through the process of dealing with the secrets in my heart. Psalm 42, verses 1 and 2 reads, "As a deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God." I can't say as a young teen I was thirsting for God himself as much as I was crying out to him to relieve my distress. But I do believe it was the beginning of my journey in lamenting. And God, through the years, has brought me to the place where I yearn for him and not just relief from my current struggles. An important aspect of lamenting is praising God. Tim Keller writes about the Psalms in his devotional book, The Songs of Jesus. Referring to the refrain that is mentioned three times in Psalm 42 and 43, "Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God." He writes, "The phrase, 'I will yet praise him,' is not a mere prediction of change, but an active exercise. We are to actively praise God in our lament to him." A very sad time in my life was when God closed a chapter in our lives of serving in a school in the Chicago area for 16 years. Our youngest was graduating from high school and heading to college in Boston. I was dreading the whole empty nest thing, because as each of his three older siblings before him had headed off to school, the hole in my heart had kept growing. But I was going to be prepared. I had my job and my friends of 16 years. I knew exactly which friends to call for what. But God took my securities away with our moving to Iowa. All of a sudden, I was in a strange city with no kids, no job, and no friends. I had a very loving and understanding husband, but he did have to go to work at his new job. For the first time in my life, I was scared. I was scared I might not get out of bed in the morning. I was scared enough that I told myself, if anyone asks me to do something with them, I will do it. In the meantime, I was doing a lot of lamenting to God over my sadness, hurt, and loneliness. But it was crossing over to what Paul Miller says is over-lamenting, which is the opposite danger of not lamenting. He goes on to say that dwelling on a lament is the breeding ground for bitterness. Bitterness is a wound nursed. Bitterness can be subtle. It leaks out as gossip, a joyless spirit, or just a quiet revenge of withdrawing your spirit from someone. I had a lot of reason to be sad and to be hurt, but no reason to be bitter. So how do we keep our lament from shifting into bitterness? Paul Miller uses the reflections of Tremper Longman to explain. There are many examples from the Psalms where there is a healthy raising of the fist to God. There are also examples of unhealthy raising of the fist, notably the wilderness. The difference is that in the healthy, they are speaking to God, not to others. Because they are praying to God, as they accuse him, there is a sense of hope. Paul Miller goes on to explain, bitterness openly expressed to God plus obedience leads to a raw, pure form of faith. Bitterness openly expressed plus disobedience leads to rebellion. It wasn't long before a school mom invited me to join her Bible study fellowship program at her church. I said yes, not knowing fully what I was committing myself to. If you aren't familiar with BSF, it is a very structured, intense study of the Bible. The two rules that I remember are, if you had not done your lesson, you were not supposed to take part in the discussion in your small group. And if you were a small group leader, you were supposed to wear a skirt or a dress to the studies. Once I got past the initial rules, God used this program and this group of women to grow me in my faith and my understanding of God and his great love for me. The following year, they asked me to be a small group leader. And since I was still following my own advice of accepting people's invitations, I said yes and pulled out the skirts from the back of my closet. The leaders met the day before the study every week to go over the lesson and pray. It was during this prayer time that I learned to praise God. They followed the ACTS model for prayer. If you aren't familiar with it, it is an acronym using the word ACTS for your prayers to God. A is for adoration, C is for confession, T is for thanksgiving, and S for supplication. I grew up using this model, but I always struggled with the adoration part. I didn't understand how it was that much different from thanksgiving. But as I listen to these women pray each week, adoring their Savior for his wonderful attributes, I came to understand the difference. To put it simply, you are praising God for who he is, his attributes. And with thanksgiving, you are thanking him for, in most cases, what he has done for you or others. As I spent more and more time in adoration of my Savior, my lamenting over my circumstances began to change. My lamenting that was heading towards over-lamenting in bitterness began to become more like the refrain that is written three times in Psalm 42:43. For I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. Now I could say with the psalmist, as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O my God. My soul thirsts for God, the living God. As I continued to pour my heart out to God in my loneliness of missing my old life, the most amazing thing happened. Jesus became truly my best friend. God used this to prepare me for another move and another time of starting over with new friends and new surroundings. But this time I was better prepared to start this journey with Jesus closer to my side. And here I am in Philadelphia. Psalm 42, verse 7 reads, deep calls to deep, and the roar of your waterfalls, all your waves and breakers have swept over me. This is a beautiful word picture of the psalmist's great distress he is suffering. God's hand is involved in the psalmist's suffering, at least to the extent he has allowed this distress. These waves are God's waves sweeping over the psalmist. What waves are sweeping over you today? Do you see them as God's waves? Our home group has had a lot of God's waves sweeping over them this past year. Waves that don't just come and go, but waves that want to push you under. Waves that have no answers to the question why. Waves that can only be given back to God as we lament for each other. Many of you have walked these past 5 years with me ever since our daughter Susie was diagnosed with brain cancer. You have walked with me with your love and concern, and most of all with your lamenting prayers, pleading for my daughter's healing to our great physician. Even though statistically the doctors will never declare her healed, and statistically by now they said the tumor would be back, a couple months ago, we had the most encouraging MRI since she started this journey. The report read, no recurrence and no evidence of residual brain lesion. Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. God used this time in my life to dispel some more of the lies I was still holding on to. I always believed God loved me and I loved him, but I didn't put emotion to that belief. When hard things came my way, I took them to God, but I also thought these are hardships God wants me to go through to make me a better Christian and to love him more. One night after Susie had come home from her brain surgery, her kids were in bed and we were alone talking. I will never forget her words to me. She said, you know, Mom, this really makes God sad. I asked, what do you mean? She said, my cancer really makes God sad. Even though this is God's plan and somehow it will bring him glory, he is still sad for all I am going through. This was so life-changing to me to think of God being sad for the journey that he was taking my precious daughter on. But in his ultimate love for her, he knew this journey was especially designed for her, and he would be walking each step of this journey with her. This is Psalm 43, verse 3. Send forth your light and your truth. Let them guide me. Let them bring me to your holy mountain, to the place where you dwell. God sent forth his light and his truth to me that night. Your name is great and your heart is kind. For all your goodness, I will keep on singing 10,000 reasons for my heart to find. Before I close, I want to talk about our enemies. The Psalms are full of lamenting about our enemies. Psalm 42, verse 9, I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemies? My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is your God? And again in Psalm 43, verse 2, you are God, my stronghold. Why have you rejected me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? As much as I have loved spending time in the Psalms over the years as a source of comfort, I never fully understood how to relate to all the references to the enemies. No one was out to kill me, and I didn't have to go hiding in any caves. I realized in this study that my enemies can be my thoughts. My enemies can be my thoughts of, does God really care about me and my family? This past summer, our youngest child, Mark, was diagnosed with a liver disease that statistically will require a liver transplant in years to come. There we go again with those statistics. The medicine will slow down the autoimmune disease, but it will not cure it. Yes, God wants me to bring my fears, my questions, and even my lack of trust to Him. But He also wants me to rehearse His faithfulness to me over the years. Martin Lloyd-Jones says in his book, Spiritual Depression, we need to spend less time listening to ourselves and more time talking to ourselves. Let me say that again. We need to spend less time listening to ourselves and more time talking to ourselves. I was talking to Ron Lutz about this book, and he said he thinks this is where Jack Miller started using the phrase, preaching the gospel to ourselves. Our enemies can be much stronger than even our thoughts. They can be lies that we have come to believe about ourselves. I can't even begin to tell you how many times I had to confess the lies that were tormenting me in preparing this study. One particular lie was so ridiculous, it was humorous. I came home one day, almost in tears, after my encounter with the church copier. I had failed at being able to make all the copies from the books I needed in order to prepare for this lesson. I declared to my husband, I don't know what I was thinking. I can't even make the copies I need. Why did I ever think I could teach a lesson? My husband very patiently and kindly said, if you know him well, you can hear him. Honey, you are not teaching the ladies on how to use a copier. You will do just fine. Then there are the deep-seated lies of inadequacy and shame resurfacing at the thought of standing up here in front of you. Lies that are so deep-seated that we don't even realize they are a part of us until something once again brings them to the surface. Ladies, what lies are you believing about yourself? And what are you going to do with this enemy? I encourage you to take these lies to the one who loves you so much that he sent his son to die for you so that you might be free from those lies and live a full, abundant life in him. God has us all on different journeys with different stories. Some journeys seem harder than others, but we all have journeys with pain and suffering. And we are all on journeys that need to cry out to God for his help and his mercy. As we continue to grieve at the gap between our reality and God's promise, I want to leave you with God's promise in the words of my daughter, Susie, as she had the honor and privilege a few years ago to speak at her hospital's Champions of Hope banquet as one of their honorees. In part, she said, you are already loved by the God who created you. He already paid the price for not only your sins, but for what this broken world has taken from you. He is already standing at the door to your heart, asking you to let him in. He has already bought you your hope and your life and waits to walk through your journey with you. And this is where we find hope in the hopelessness. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we praise you that you are good and that your heart is kind. Lord, we confess we have all believed certain lies about ourselves that you do not believe about us. Lord, we confess that we try to make life work for us apart from you because of these lies. We ask you to forgive us. We thank you for your Son and that he loved us so much that he died for these lies, for us, to redeem us in all our brokenness. We ask that you give us the courage to take our brokenness and our hurts to you and trust you to redeem them for your glory. Lord, we long for the day when we will feast in the house of Zion. We will sing with our hearts restored. He has done great things, we will say together. We will feast and weep no more. In your precious name, amen.